Among Jesus' many remarkable capacities and capabilities, he was a dynamic teacher. He was an excellent teacher who understood that his students didn't always learn the same way. And so he taught in different ways. Sometimes he taught them with object lessons. He would perform a miracle or do something in their sight, and it would be a way that they would understand God a little bit better. Sometimes he sent them out on field work. We know the disciples were periodically sent out to do some of the ministry themselves. He sent them out and told them to do what he has been doing. Then he brought them back in and he reviewed it with them, like a good teacher will. What did you do and how did it work? Sometimes Jesus speaks very plainly to his disciples, like a professor lecturing. And he tells them very plainly what is going to happen or what is happening, or explains in detail why he is doing what he is doing. And I have to say, these are some of his least successful lessons. When he says to the disciples, "I tell you plainly, I am going to go to Jerusalem, there be betrayed, I am going to be crucified, die. 3 days later, I will rise from the grave." The disciples don't go, "Okay, that's the plan. We got it. That's what we're going to do." No, the disciples look at each other and go, "Gee, I wonder what that means." Which I sort of feel like is about what happens when my wife explains to me what we're going to do for the day. And then 5 minutes later, I go to her, "Now, what are we doing?" Because the disciples sort of hear this very plain set of instructions from Jesus. And then they're like, "Gee, I wonder what that means." He's like, "It means exactly what I said it means. I meant word for word." However, sometimes Jesus explains things to his disciples in parables and metaphors, so that they might get a better feel for what it is that he is saying. And I gotta tell you, I'm happy that Jesus did what he did when he did what he did. You see, because the society back then was principally an agricultural society, he's explaining things to people in agricultural terms. And the beauty of that is it transfers from century to century fairly seamlessly. Because if Jesus were alive today, doing the ministry today, instead of 2,000 years ago, I don't think the parables would be anywhere near as good. Because can you imagine Jesus gathering his disciples together at a coffee house somewhere, over their lattes, and saying, "Okay, Kingdom of Heaven, let me explain it to you. I am the internet, and you are the routers. And if you abide in me, you will have excellent download speed." Would we enjoy that metaphor anywhere near as much? No. But how would he explain to us living in the 21st century in terms that would make sense to our day-to-day life? Well, he probably would have had to have said things like that. But of course, back then, he could say things like last week, "I am the good shepherd." Everybody knows what a good shepherd is. Everybody knows how a good shepherd behaves, or at least they did back then. Most of us don't keep sheep these days, but we can talk to people who do, and we understand how that works. So when Jesus says to his followers, "I am a vine, I am a great vine, and my Father is the vine keeper," the disciples go, "Okay, we understand how that works." Now, 2,000 years have gone by, and a lot has happened. But let me tell you what, growing grapes, largely the same game. Growing grapes has not become specifically that much different. We've come up with new cultivars, better, bigger, sweeter grapes that are more resistant to one thing or another. But in the end, a grapevine is a grapevine. And they grew grapevines back then pretty much the same way we do today. And if you understand that, then you understand his message. You see, today, when we grow a grapevine, well, in fact, if we grow most fruit plants, the plant that you see and the plant that's under the ground are oftentimes not the same plant. We graft things onto other plants. For example, if you have an apple tree, if you look carefully somewhere at the base of your trunk, you may very well see a discernible line where the rootstock below the ground and the tree above the ground aren't the same thing. We do that all the time because some plants, and this will happen if you have roses, if you let your roses get really frozen badly during the winter, you may go from having a beautiful red rose to the next year just puny little white roses. The reason for this is we've taken the top off a rose that grows beautiful red roses, and we've cut it off because that rose's roots aren't very good. They don't go very deep. They're not very hardy. It's not very winter resistant. And we've taken a rose that grows really great roots, but not so great flowers, and we've taken that piece of the rose and we've grafted into the roots of a different rose. So if the top of your rose dies during the winter and it completely goes down and you've just got that rootstock, you're going to get those lousy, puny little white flowers. It happens. In Jesus' day, they understood how you grafted together vineyards. You took this wonderful rootstock and you let this really hardy, strong vine grow up. And you let it grow straight up, and then you'd, on the top, you'd take branches from a different grape variety, something that didn't have strong roots. And you'd graft it into the rootstock of the first vine. And Jesus is saying, this is the way the kingdom of heaven works. I'm the vine. I'm the rootstock. I'm the thing that goes down into the earth that draws up nutrients from the soil and water, and I give life to these vines that come out from me, and you're the branches. You're the branches that have now been grafted into this vine. And everybody hearing that metaphor back then would have said, yeah, we understand how that works. We've all grown plants. We understand how grafting works. We understand how grapes work. Great. See, when Jesus taught in metaphors, it was because he wanted to teach multiple things simultaneously. He wanted the hearer to hear the metaphor and become engaged with it in such a way that they sort of lost themselves in the story and sort of found themselves in what it is that he's talking about. You see, if you look at growing grapes that way, and you look at what Jesus is explaining this way, certain things become kind of apparent to us. First of all, it's intentional. Now, every year, my wife and I, we put in more and more flowers than we had last year, because there's always more flowers to be put in. You know, you can go to a really great greenhouse and you can come home with a carload full of flowers. We did it just the other day. But my favorite kind of flowers are the kind you don't have to buy every year. It's because I like my garden to do its own thing without so much effort for me. I like plants that come up every year. So the plants that you plant every year are called annuals. The plants that come up every year on their own are called perennials. And I gotta say, I take issue with this. Because why do we call the plants that we have to plant every year annuals if I have to plant them again? Because if I go in for an annual checkup, that's something that happens once a year. If I pay my taxes annually, that's something that happens once a year. If I plant an annual in the ground, I expect it to come up again once a year, and they don't. So I buy a lot of perennials. And let's be serious about what perennials really are. Perennials are weeds who have gotten lucky. Perennials are weeds that we looked at and went, well, that weed's got a really pretty flower on it. And I gotta say, sometimes I feel like the other weeds are looking at it like, we have pretty flowers too. Dandelions are like, we are blooming as hard as we can, people. And nobody appreciates it. Nobody appreciates all our hard work. But perennials are basically weeds that got lucky. So every year my wife and I go out and we play this game about this time of year. Weed or perennial? Because you're weeding your beds and you want to get the right ones out. And we're like, and we have one bed that we just put in new last year, that things are coming up, and we were out there staring at it going, it's in the right spot to be a plant. That seems like the pattern that we planted things in, but it also looks like it could be a weed. So now we're just going to let it go. We're going to let it go and see what happens. Maybe it comes up and it's a beautiful perennial. Maybe it comes up and it's an awful weed. Or maybe it comes up and it's an awful weed that happens to be beautiful and we decide to keep it. I don't know. But when something just appears in your garden without you wanting it and you're just like, well, I guess it's here now, that's a weed. Jesus makes it very clear that the kingdom of God is not about God looking down into his flower beds one day and going, lots of people. They just kind of grew up there. I guess I'm stuck with them. No, it is intentional. It requires effort, craftsmanship, care, attention to detail to graft something from one plant into another plant. You don't do that casually. You don't do that by accident, like the weeds that we get in our yard. You don't do that because, you know, well, we planted morning glories here, so now they're everywhere, because that's exactly what morning glories do. I have a perennial battle with the morning glories that I planted once. No. The first thing we have to realize from Jesus' metaphor is God's relationship with us is intentional. God has put a tremendous quantity of work into selecting us, pruning us, placing us carefully into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God made the choice to have a relationship with us, and he put effort into it. It's not accidental. It's not incidental. It's intentional. God loves us, and he's willing to put the effort into literally giving us his lifeblood. And that's an incredible gift. We realize that our presence in God's kingdom isn't just that we're a weed that accidentally wound up here, but that we were pruned in and grafted down. And that is an enormous gift. But the metaphor contains something deeper. Because in order for the branch to come and be grafted in, the first thing the branch has to be is it has to be cut off. In order for the branch to come to be a part of the vine that is the kingdom of God, it has to be cut off. And there's this fabulous passage when St. Paul is trying to explain this. And he says to the people that he's writing to, I want you to think differently about how you think of yourself. You are no longer Jew or Gentile. You are no longer slave or free. You are no longer male or female. You are a new thing in the kingdom of God. And let me tell y'all what. St. Paul was a fabulous, fabulous writer who never put words together without great care. So when he says these three things, it wasn't just he was writing. He's like, I gotta write something that makes people understand that their old life is over and their new life has begun. Jew, Gentile, free, slave, male, female. Yeah, that sounds good. No, it's very intentional. First of all, he says, there are no longer Jew nor Gentile in the kingdom of God. The first thing he says is your old connections to who you are based on your ethnicity no longer matter. You're not a Jew. You're not a Gentile. Your connection to your history has been intentionally severed by God. All that came before that no longer matters. You're not that thing anymore. So you are no longer connected to your historical background. You're cut off from it. You're no longer apart from it. When he says you're no longer a slave nor free, he's not saying, well, you know, there's just two general characteristics that people could have. No, he's talking about the polar opposites of the economic world. He's saying you're no longer defining yourself by where you come from, what your ethnicity, your heritage. You're no longer defined by your history. You're no longer defined by who you were. And likewise, you're not defined by the way the rest of society looks at you. You're not defined by your class. You're not defined by your wealth. You're not defined by your appearance, your capability, your capacities. You're not defined by anything from this world before. Jew, Gentile, slave, free. You're now cut off from that financial societal aspect, from that class societal aspect. You're not either of those things anymore. If you took comfort from being a Jew or a Gentile, a Roman, a Pythian, a Mede, a Edomite, a Phrygian, these are all things that we'll get into on Pentecost Sunday. Just wait. Those are the cities and countries and places. If your identity was tied to that, it's no longer your identity. If your identity was tied to your success in this world or your failure in this world, it's no longer your identity. You're no longer male or female. What in the world is Paul saying about God? He's saying these two things that define your role in society, What you can do, what you can't do, who you can be, who you can't be, how you have to act, how you can't act, you're cut off from those things too. Your social identity, if you took great pride in your identity socially, it's no longer who you are either. You are cut off from all of that because those things have lousy rootstocks. Those things will fail you when you need them the most. Those things will kill you when times get hard. Those things will not bring you life, and they most certainly will not bring you life eternal. So when Jesus says that you have been made a part of this vine, and that you take your life from this vine, he's saying, but you've been cut off from the old. It's no longer who you were. You are now Christ's, and you are now members of the kingdom of God, and members of the kingdom of God only. I have always joked that I have a significant temptation to tell people that don't call me Reverend, don't call me Doctor. My preferred title is His Royal Excellency. His Royal Excellency. Because, not because I was born this way, but because I've been grafted into the vine. I am now a son of God, King of the universe. Well, what's the son of a king? I'm a prince. That's who I am. Every other connection I had before being a prince of the kingdom of heaven is gone, cut off. It's not who I am. I'm grafted into the vine. And I take my livelihood from the vine. And this, of course, you know, the branch is just hanging out. The branch might think of itself as really important. The branch is like, I photosynthesize. I make flowers. Have you seen my grapes? I am important. I am self-sufficient. I can do anything. Boy, let me tell you what. If you're out in your garden and you snip off a section of a plant that you don't mean to snip off, and you're like, uh-oh, I didn't mean to cut that off, you're stuck. Because no matter how good that piece of rose was that you just snipped off, it is no good for anything anymore. Because you can't, well, if you know how to graft things in, maybe you can, but I can't do it. The branch is nothing without the vine. The branch takes its life from the vine. And I talk to Christians all the time who have stepped away from their faith, who say, I just wasn't getting anything out of it. And I ask them, I say, you weren't getting anything? No, I wasn't getting anything out of it. Did you go to church on Sunday? No, I really didn't go to church on Sunday. How much time do you spend reading your Bible? I didn't really read my Bible. How much time do you spend with God in prayer? I didn't really spend any time with God in prayer. I'm like, you didn't get anything out of it because you didn't take anything from it. You know, if we're not receiving the gift of life from the vine, then we're dead. I mean, that's just the way vines work. If us branches allow the vine to do what the vine wants it to do, because every graft does not take, but if we allow the vine to do what it wants to do, it's like, I am the most productive rootstock you'll ever see. I will give you everything you need, and you will grow. And of course, what is it that Jesus says he wants his disciples to do? To grow and be fruitful. Because this is God's desire for our lives. That we will prosper in our faith. That we will understand ourselves as those who have been intentionally called to a relationship with God, who wants us to be in relationship with him. That we have been cut off from the old broken life that we would have outside of the kingdom of God, and that we have been grafted into this vine in order that we might receive life, life abundant, life eternal, all of these things in order that our lives might bear tremendous fruit. See, when Jesus teaches a lesson, it's got layers. When he gives a metaphor, it's got layers. And when Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead, his disciples are like, well, there's got to be more layers to that one. That's kind of one-dimensional. And Jesus is like, no, that one was. But when he comes to things like that, he's like, dig into this. See what it is that I've left for you. I've buried this incredible treasure in this simple metaphor, which again makes me so glad that Jesus isn't alive today going, well, I'm sort of the streaming service on a server and you're the PCs. See, that metaphor stinks because it has no layers. But let me tell you what, when we look at what it is what Jesus is saying, we see that we are so incredibly blessed to be a part of what he's called us to do. So I say to you all this week, grow, be fruitful, let the vine flow through you, receive what God is giving to you, see yourself as God sees you, and understand that what was before is no longer what is now. Now you are a part of the vine. Now you are a part of the kingdom of God. Now you are princes and princesses, eternal of the kingdom of God, nourished by God's love, grace, and mercy. Amen.